Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here tonight with you all. You may open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for our text. The title of the message this evening is Three Characteristics of a Zealous Christian. The three characteristics that we're going to look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are not necessarily an exhaustive list of characteristics of a zealous Christian, but it is three characteristics that I observe in this chapter. Some time ago, my personal devotions, I read through 2 Corinthians 4, and I jotted a note in my paper where I write my ideas that when I'm looking for sermon ideas, or when I have a sermon idea, that this could be a counsel sermon sometime. And so I was led to look at that this evening. We're going to approach this chapter in somewhat of an expository nature, simply studying the chapter and see what it has for us. But as I studied, these three points, these three characteristics stood out to me. Verse 1 is sort of a transition verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So it starts out, therefore, connecting it to the thoughts that are in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul is discussing the spiritual ministry of the new dispensation and the Spirit. In the old dispensation, the veil had covered the face of Moses, the veiling the glory of God, so that the glory of God was veiled. And as you look at the Old Testament, there's the glory of God was veiled in many different ways. Salvation was veiled through types and shadows, but all that changed with a new dispensation. We have this veil removed, and Jesus manifesting God in the flesh, and the Spirit of God also revealing God to us. And I find it interesting that Paul here, for Paul, ministry and mercy go hand in hand. They're knit together. And we see that here in this verse, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy. And ministry and mercy must go hand in hand. They do go hand in hand. The mercy of God points back to the relying on God. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not that we have sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And he's relying on God's mercy and God's grace. Paul relied on God's mercy, not on some professionalism, not on some course that he took on public speaking or theology or whatever, but his ministry relied on the mercy and grace of God. And I believe that every act of ministry is a reflection of the mercy of God's great redemption through us. One commentary said this, gratitude for a mercy so undeserved makes us fearless and vigorous in a ministry so glorious. Paul understood that this mercy that he wrote about, he understood and he appreciated the mercy of God in his life. He writes in 1 Timothy 1, chapter verse 12 and 13, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So again, he was connecting his ministry with God's mercy. And with this clear vision of God's mercy and his ministry in Christ, he is saying, we faint not. We faint not. With this calling into this ministry, along with the mercy of God, we faint not. And I interpret that to say, we're zealous. We're not going to fall by the way. We're not going to get discouraged. But we're going to be zealous. We're going to go forth, and here's what we're going to do. And then there's three things that he brings out. And I believe that Paul's life was a beautiful example of one who fainted not in his ministry by grace. Acts 20, verses 22 to 24 says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, or they don't discourage me." Or we could say, as we have in our text verse here, "We faint not, neither count I my life dear unto myself." You see, Stephen, Paul had it figured out, I guess. We need to learn from Paul. He understood how to not love himself. He counted his life not dear unto himself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so with this, after this transition verse, at the end of this transition verse, "We faint not," he goes on to explain what this life looks like that is not fainting, or this zealous life. And as I studied and pondered this passage, there are three verses in this chapter that begin with the word "but." Verse 2, and verse 3, and verse 7. And I took these three words to be a contrast to verse 1 as an opposite of fainting. So we faint not, but this is what we do. And so I took those three verses, those three points that are in those verses, and we want to look at them this evening. Zealous means showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. There's something that you're looking forward to. Maybe we could use sports as an example. You're out there, school children, you're out there playing some flag football, and you want to win that game. And so you're putting everything you can into that, and you're running as fast as you can, put all your energy into it, you're watching and you're zealous. And probably the sounds that are coming from the field would show that you are zealous in what you're doing. You have a goal in mind, and you do it zealously. A zealous Christian will stop at nothing for the sake of the gospel. Speaking of football, I remember when I was in school, we played flag football. And when I was, it was grades 5 through 10 all played together. All the boys played together. And so as a little fifth grader, you had these 10th graders that looked pretty big. And I remember one particular 10th grader that actually preached here a little while back. But I remember the zealousness in his eyes and his face and determination in his face when the ball was past him, and he would run. And I mean, I think he did it intentionally to kind of intimidate the little fifth graders, because he knew that if we were scared of him, we wouldn't get too close to him. But a zealous Christian will stop at nothing for the sake of the gospel. He will do whatever it takes. And as Paul wrote there in Acts chapter 20, none of these things moved me. He had no idea what was going to happen to him when he went into Jerusalem. He didn't know if his life was going to be taken, if he would be persecuted, but nothing was going to stop him because he was a zealous Christian. So what are the three characteristics that we see here in this chapter? Number one, a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, our King James Bible says the hidden things of dishonesty. Dishonesty in the Greek means shame or disgrace. And so I kind of connected with that word shame, and that's why I used it in my point here. A zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. To renounce means formally declare one's abandonment of, reject, and stop using or consuming. So if you renounce something, you are saying, I am formally declaring that I am stop using that. I'm going to renounce this, and I'm going to turn away from it, and I'm done with it. I'm not going back there. It's a declaration which admits, first of all, the involvement of something. To renounce something, you admit the involvement of something, along with a declaration of abandoning your involvement in that thing. It is a voluntary giving up of. It's not something that is forced. When you renounce something, it is something that you do on your own. So, what are some ways that we must renounce the hidden things of shame? Well, first of all, we have to renounce the hidden things of shame in our lives, in our own lives, before we can even come to God. In the first place, when we turn to God, as and most of us as young people, we chose to follow God. And by doing that, we renounce Satan. We renounce his ways. For one to come to God, he must be first willing to renounce the works of darkness in his life, the grip that Satan has in his life, the areas of sin that may be shameful to him. I am willing to renounce that, which means readily admit that I am involved in that, but I'm done with it. I'm renouncing it. And that leaves nothing hidden. It must be renounced. The Amplified says, we have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. You see, when a person is done with sin, and I'm sure you have observed this, but when a person is done with sin and he's ready to be zealously committed to God, he will not hold anything back before God. That is a sign of a person that is sincere and ready to follow God zealously, where they will hold nothing back. They won't try to hide anything. They won't try to sugarcoat anything. But when they're ready to just dump everything out on the table, here's what I did, here's what I've done. And I remember that battle as a young person, with that battle, the Lord is calling me. Am I ready to renounce that? Shameful. What do I do? But the blessedness of renouncing Satan and admitting that you're involved in these things, that you need a Savior. You see, the good man, the so-called good man, will not readily admit to be in the place of need, much less in the place of shame. Too often we are more concerned about looking good in the sight of others that we forfeit looking good in the sight of God. And it causes us to hide things of shame, things that are shameful, things that we're ashamed of. But one who becomes a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. And so we must first be ready to renounce Satan to even come to God in the first place. But we must also renounce the hidden things of shame when we fail as Christians. You see, sometimes we fail in life. Sometimes we fail in our Christian lives. The kingdom of God is not made up of perfect people, but imperfect people that are zealous for God. Just think back over through the Bible. Most of my mind right away went to Old Testament. But Noah, a man of God, but he came drunk and lay naked in his vineyard. Abraham had a tremendous faith, yet he took Hagar to be his wife, and he called his wife Sarah his sister because he was ashamed. David lusted after a married woman and committed adultery with her and then murdered her husband so he could have her lawfully. And there's probably more that you can think of, but all these men and women in the Bible had imperfections. But you know what they had in common? They were zealous. They were zealous for God, and they renounced the hidden things of shame. And when Prophet Nathan came to David and said, this is what you have done, and called him out on it, he said, that's me. I did that. I have talked with young people at Bible school who have had hidden things of darkness in their lives. but they have been too ashamed to talk to their dad or their pastor about it. The hidden things of shame. Too often we're ashamed to renounce the vice in our lives. And again, I remember as a young person, a young teenager, older, when I got involved in things that I shouldn't have as a Christian. And it was weighing heavily. It was heavily on my heart. It was a vice that was on my life. I remember at revival meetings when I said, I'm done. I'm ready to renounce this. And I went up in that room with the ministry and I said, here's what I'm involved in. And you renounce it. That's what a zealous Christian will do. One that is serious about following God, renouncing the hidden things of shame. But too often, we're too ashamed to renounce the vice in our lives. Instead, we carry it around like a weight around our neck, trying to protect our dignity. One of the vices that Satan uses is to get us to be ashamed of what we did to the point that we won't talk about it. Another reason that we don't renounce hidden things of shame is that too many times we view sin like olive oil instead of food coloring. And what I mean by that, if you put olive oil in water, it will clump together in little bubbles up at the top. And it kind of just, compartmentalizes itself. There we go. And too often we think that we can do that with sin. We have sin in our lives and we can say, you know what? It's up here. It's just, we compartmentalize, yeah, that word. We separate it out. But sin isn't that way. If I had food coloring and I dropped it in this water, it wouldn't just stick up in the corner somewhere on the edge, but it would just dilute the whole water. Sin is like food coloring. It affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationship with others. Rather than keeping things hidden, we must manifest the truth. The last part of verse 2. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, there must have been those who were using the word of God deceitfully. He talks about it here in the middle of the verse 2, about walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. They were using the doctrines of the gospel to serve their secular or carnal purposes and trying to align the gospel with their lives. We must not explain away the gospel to try to excuse our lives, to try to excuse sin. We cannot do that. We must not generalize the gospel and its precepts to excuse disobedience to it. But if we are to be zealous Christians, we will receive the gospel in its entirety and allow it to shine on the very hidden things in our hearts and in our lives. And by doing so, our lives will become a manifestation of the gospel, and we will have a clear conscience before God and before others. It's not so important what others think about us. And I hope you have evaluated your life before coming here. But you know what? We can be very deceptive when we evaluate our lives. What's really important is knowing how God sees us and how He evaluates our lives. Sometimes we say ignorance is bliss. That's a phrase that we like to use. But when it comes to knowing how God evaluates our lives, ignorance is not bliss. One day we'll stand before a God. We will be stripped of all the things that distract us in life. And see, what happens in my life is that I can tend to take sin in my life and I think that it's a little olive oil bubble up in here. And then I fill my life with busy things. And I focus on that. And everywhere I go, I have a cell phone in my pocket. I have a computer in front of me. I have my busy schedule. I have seminars to go to. I have things to plan. I have work. And we fill our lives up and we try to forget about that. But one day, we'll stand before God and we're going to be stripped of all those distractions. There won't be a cell phone in our pocket. There won't be a computer in front of us. There will be no schedule. And there we will stand naked before God. And we'll have to face that bubble. We'll have to face those things. The books will be opened in God's evaluation of what we said, thought, and did will be facing us without any distractions. It will be better to renounce the hidden things of shame today, because then it will be too late. And so a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Number two, a zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. And I see that. I'd like to read verses 3-6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel was intended for all mankind. We see that in the scripture. It is for all mankind. Reading from the commentary, it says, God, who created the material light, back in Genesis chapter 1, and who is the father of light, James chapter 1, and sent his son to be the light of the world, John chapter 8, did not shine in our hearts for our sakes only, or that we might hide the light under a bushel for ourselves, but that we might transmit and reflect that light. Children, we sing that song, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. That is for all of us. That is the reason that the light of the gospel shines in our hearts, so that we don't just absorb it, but that we reflect it. There are those who are willfully blind to the light of the gospel. I see that in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And that is exactly what the God of this world, Satan, wants to do. He wants to blind people of the gospel. He wants to blind people of that light. And they are cloaked in sin, and they refuse to hear or accept the gospel. And by refusing to hear truth, they willfully place a veil over their eyes, and the gospel is hid. And I remember this came to me as we were singing Marvelous Grace, Wonderful Grace. I remember New York for Jesus being in a subway hallway, probably not much wider from here to the wall, standing there, you're singing, and there's just all these people, just hundreds of people going past, and just singing that song, and it echoes out. And I remember distinctly standing there and just thinking about those hundreds of people that are going by, and they hear that message. Some would stop and they'd listen a little bit and they'd shake their head and go on. I remember watching the Jews, especially at that one particular spot, they'd go marching past and wouldn't even look at us. And I just remember thinking that they are making a choice. They're making a decision. They're faced with the gospel. They're faced with the light. The light was reflecting. And they had the option to either stop and accept that light or put up the shield and keep walking. And so many kept walking. So many kept walking. But that's exactly what the God of this world wants people to do. And you know, there's not much that we can do about these types of people except try to save them, yank them out of the fire, do what we can. We need to do what we can to try to remove the veil from their eyes. But finally, it's their choice. But there is another way that the gospel can be hid to those around us. The light of the gospel is hidden when we get in the way of the light. When the light shines at us, and then we get in the way of the reflection. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying that I'm not preaching myself. I'm not putting my ideas out there, but I'm preaching the light of the gospel. I'm letting his light shine. And you often read in the apostles' writings here in the New Testament, and in the beginning, they're often so very quick to identify themselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. They coupled being a servant of Jesus Christ with the authority of their apostleship. They always connected that. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm an apostle of Jesus. They did not push their own thoughts, agendas, or their own authority, but rather they unashamedly preached and administrated through the power of Jesus. Pride has been the fall of too many apostles or church leaders in history and today, where the position and the authority goes to their head, and their position and authority is used selfishly and wrongfully. And brothers and sisters, I want to open myself up. If you sense any pride, any abuse of authority, I want you to talk to me. And I open myself up to you. But on the other side, complacency has also been the failure of too many apostles or church leaders as well. Where leaders have a responsibility and a calling to exercise their God-given authority for the betterment of the kingdom of God and of the church. But where they stand back and let sin go, they let things go. And I also want to open myself up to be challenged if I become too complacent in my leadership as well. When leaders or when the people that they lead have a wrong perspective of church authority, and the leader becomes the focus instead of Jesus as the head of the church, it will hinder the light of the gospel. But you know what? Preaching Christ and not ourselves is not just for church leaders. We're all supposed to be ministers of the gospel. We're all supposed to be letting that light shine. And if the gospel has shone in your life, then you are called to allow the light to reflect and not to hinder it. So what are some ways that all of us can veil the light of the gospel? Well, just three ways that I thought of here. Sensuality will impair spiritual vision. By sensuality, we use that in different ways, that word in different ways sometimes. But what I mean is more general, the condition of being pleasing or fulfilling to the senses. Where whatever we want, that's what we do. We try to fulfill the senses. But the more that we please and fulfill the senses, the more it makes a person sensitive to the attractions of the carnal nature and carnal pleasures. And so, therefore, the more it will hinder the spiritual appetite and it dulls our spiritual vision. Sensuality places a veil over the light of the gospel in our lives. Another way that I believe we can veil the light of the gospel is in worldliness. Worldliness will fill our vision with things of this earth and things of this world, things that are temporal. And as we fill our lives with things of this world and our focus is on things here, and we focus on building a business, and we focus on how we look and how we dress, and if that's our focus, for example, if you're a business, we have business owners here, but even if you're not a business owner, if you work for someone, but if your focus is on the temporal, on the earthly, and it's your goal to build that business, to make that sale, whatever it takes, and that is your goal. You have a certain sales amount that you want to hit this month or this year, and that is your drive and that's your focus. It's going to hinder your light shining to your customers, because that takes priority over the spiritual and the eternal. So when things of this world distracts us, it places a veil over the light of the gospel in our lives. The third way is pride. Pride comes in so many different ways, and we can't look at all of them. But it might be the pride of human reasoning, the pride that makes us independent, and we think that we're all powerful, that we know it all. We have the answers. And in doing so, we don't think about it, maybe, but when we do that, we put ourselves in the place of God in our lives, and we block the light of the gospel. Pride will obscure the rays of divine truth, and it veils the light of the gospel. And so, number one, a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Number two, a zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. And number three, a zealous Christian will be as an earthen vessel. Eastern King, I get that from verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Eastern kings would store gold and silver and jewels in earthen jars. Think about a miry soil that you put that seed in there, and it can produce an amazing, abundant crop. You might have this battered ship carrying a precious freight, precious cargo. You can have a lamp of clay that may give a brilliant light. You might have a rough, tattered book in appearance, but in that book it contains noble thoughts, just like my pulpit commentary that I got from Christine's uncle. Covers are coming off. I taped some of them, and they're old. But I get a lot of inspiration from those books. It is not an object. It's not an objection against the gospel that those who preach it and live it are unworthy, frail humans. Just because we're unworthy, frail humans does not distract from the light of the gospel. As a matter of fact, it helps, because it helps direct people to the true object, not what's carrying the object. If the container itself becomes too, and I'm going to use the word gaudy, it distracts from what's inside. And I remember when I was 17 or 18 in the hospital for appendicitis, and there was gangrene that had set in, and so they kept me in the hospital for a little bit, and they didn't want to release me until my bowels were moving. You know how that works. And of course, my stomach kept growling when the nurse wasn't there to hear it, and I was getting extremely hungry. And I mean, as a 17, 18-year-old boy, you know, it doesn't take long for a 17 or 18-year-old boy to get hungry. And when they weren't giving you solid food, it was getting pretty bad in my mind. Finally, they said, okay, you can have a meal. And that was good news to me. And I still remember this tray comes, I sit it, you know, slide it there at your hospital bed. And on the tray was this plate that was probably about this big, nice big plate, with a lid on it that was this big with a handle on it. And I am picturing meat and potatoes, and I lifted it up, and there's a dry little piece of toast in there, and that was it. You see, the problem is the container distracted from what was inside. I would have rather had an ugly little container that was full of meat and potatoes, but it was the other way. But that's a little bit how it is in our lives as well. You know, we can boast ourselves up. We can try to be something that we're not. But all we do is distract from what's really inside. Think about Jesus himself as the holy Son of God, veiled in a body of flesh, yet fully manifested his Father. He was in a body of clay. We, as an earthen vessel, are the object that God has chosen to display his glory to the world around us. We are the earthen vessel. It's what inside that matters, not the outside. And when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, then the power of God can be displayed in us. Verse 7, the last part of verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when we do this, what happens on the outside will not diminish the inside. And I see that in verses 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, it doesn't really matter. Sure, it's gonna affect us. You know, we're persecuted. We might be troubled, but it's not going to distress us. And things can happen on the outside, but it doesn't affect what's on the inside when we view ourselves as earthen vessels. And when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, we will crucify self and the flesh so that Christ may live in and through us. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, the alabaster box of precious ointment must be broken in order for the oil to come out. And there's many, many beautiful things that we could look at there. We must be broken in order for God to use us. When we view ourselves as earthen vessels, it helps keep eternity in perspective. Verses 14 through 18, yet, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but in the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, it helps to keep life in perspective. We're just the alabaster box. We're just the earthen clay. But someday, we'll be raised anew. So number one, a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. A zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel, and a zealous Christian will be as an earthen vessel.